remain standing and turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. I'm glad I've got that victory. Amen. That victory is in Jesus. It's not man-made. It's God-made victory. Amen. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way to have it. Amen. And I'm glad that we can know that and do know that by the good grace of God. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6, we're looking and studying this Sermon on the Mount. And back to the same text we were on last Sunday. I preached Sunday morning and Sunday night from this text and gave you just an introductory thought on that morning. And then came back and gave you just a little bit more, a little bit more into the details on that Sunday night. And I'm back here again this morning. And Lord willing, to be back here again tonight. Amen. But we'll be trying to continue this study and complete this study of this section. All right. Verse number 24 is where we'll begin our reading and read down through the end of the chapter. Been reading verse 25. I want to include verse 24 because I believe it is included in this idea. The Bible says, our Lord says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. By the way, I want to say something about that verse. One of the reasons I want to include that. We understand employment different than the context of the Scripture here and the New Testament. We understand employment as a voluntary employment. They understood it as slavery. They understood that you can't have two masters. You can only be the slave to one. Now, you can volunteer, that volunteer employment. We understand you could work for two companies and not have divided allegiances. But when you've got a master that includes all your allegiance, you can't have two masters. And that's the point that he's making. And by the way, that's what God is. God requires your full allegiance. Amen. Not just a little voluntary service. God requires our full allegiance. And by the way, that's what the world requires too. The world's not satisfied. They won't let you just volunteer a little bit in the world. They're going to draft you all the way in and pull you all the way in. Amen. And that's what he said. You can't straddle the fence. All right, verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Giving your life that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I thank you, Lord, for the morning hour and the Sunday school time. Stir my heart and bless my soul. I thank you.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
We come to another time, another moment.
Yes, we need you, Lord.
Stand to preach. But I ask you, Lord, to us, and I assume
that. Yes, Lord, do it. Please, Lord. Yes.
Thank you for doing that.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. 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 Brother Robert, could you give me just a little bit more volume, if you will? I appreciate that. I'm preaching on Christ's counsel concerning perturbation. Being perturbed is what we looked at last week, and continue along on this thought. I've used these verses already to deal a little bit with this doctrine. As I said, we gave you initially an introduction to Christ's counsel concerning this particular thing. And then in that message, we viewed these verses as a whole, this text as a whole. Then I came back Sunday night and preached to you, starting up with from the introduction, I went to the instructions. He's got instructions as to how to handle anxiety, how to handle things that disturb our mind and our thoughts. Allow me to remind you, if I can, that this Sermon on the Mount, our Lord is in this sermon preparing His hearers and trying to wean them away from the world and from the things of the world, and to wean them to the place they're prepared to live in the kingdom, although it's in this world, it's not of this world, but to live in the kingdom and to dwell as kingdom dwellers ought to live. Amen. I pointed out the phrase repeated again and again, take no thought, that's in our text. That does not mean do not think. Now, we're living in a day when people are forfeiting the right and the ability to think. Amen. Really. We're letting, and be honest with you, we're letting computers think for us. When I was in high school, my sophomore year, I believe it was, I took Latin. And my Latin class, the teacher, she was the English teacher. She was my sophomore English teacher. She was my junior Latin teacher. Anyway, in Latin, and I don't know what it had to do anything with Latin, but she was talking about the calculator. Of course, that's a Latin word. But she's talking about the calculator. She said that her daddy, and she was an older lady then. That was back when I was in school, back when Noah was building the ark. And she said that her daddy wouldn't allow them to use the calculator to do their math, because he said that it was a Russian conspiracy to cause Americans not to be able to think. Yeah, Russian collusion all the way back then, amen, that was causing Americans not to be able to think. And really, we progressed on, or digressed, whichever way you want to say it, from that. But it is, you know what, you've seen it. It's sad to stand at a cash register and you give somebody change and they don't know how to make change. Unless it tells them what 2 plus 2 is, they have no idea. And we're getting that way, and Brother Steve's dealing with it in the Sunday school. We're getting that way a lot about religion. We're getting that way about the things of the Bible. We're not putting our thought process into it. The Lord's not telling us don't think, but He's saying don't overthink things. Don't allow things to enter into your mind that might cause you to doubt, or that might cause you to worry, or maybe we call it troubling thoughts. Don't allow thoughts that will trouble you into your mind. That causes people to be perturbed. The word perturbed means to be disturbed or troubled or in a state of confusion or disorder. Synonyms for perturbed are troubled, anxious, disconcerted, nervous, worried, agitated, and disturbed. Amen. I mentioned earlier, just a little bit of review as we get ready to head in, that our Lord spoke to the heart of the believer and the heart of the Christian when He warned us against allowing the world to become our treasure. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I said when we studied that section that our Lord is concerned about where our heart is. He's concerned about who or what has our heart. Solomon was concerned about that with his son. By the way, every parent ought to be concerned about that with their children. He said, "My son, give me thine heart." Amen. I talked to my daughter in particular that I believe, and I asked her for her permission. Would she give me her heart until God sent along the right man that I would feel like was right for her and us to give Him her heart? Amen. As long as you can control, and I don't mean the control as a bad thing. We're living in a day when they think control is a bad thing. By the way, if you can control a car, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Amen. Gun control, if you can aim it properly, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Amen. But in this idea of control, if your child will allow you to maintain their heart, in other words, they know that you love them and they know that you mean the best for them, and your rules and restrictions is not to hinder them, it's not to hurt them, it's not to put them down, but it's to protect them. As long as they know that, you can tell them anything you need to tell them. But if they ever get off, their heart gets somewhere else and they think mom and daddy's old fuddy-duddies and they just don't want me to have any fun and they just don't know what I'm going through. By the way, they do this, teenagers too. Amen. It might have been a long time ago, but they was teenagers at a time. Amen. But God's concerned and interested about where is your heart. So He speaks to the heart when He says, don't let the world wow you. Don't let the world make you wonder and want the things of the world. Well, now He's saying, here He's dealing with the mind of the Christian when He says, don't let the world worry you. Don't let the world cause you to think the way they necessarily want to think. Amen. And there's so much that could be said about that, so many things that we see on a daily basis. He's talking there against, preaching the Lord was, against the avarice, the greed of wanting things of the world. And now He moves to talking about the anxiety that gains control of our mind and causes us all these needless hurts. Well, this is a needful message and a needful lesson. I mentioned there's two specific parts of these instructions. There's the one that I dealt with already, the condemning of anxiety. And that's what we dealt with last Sunday night. And then secondly, there's the cure for anxiety given in this text. And that's what I want to deal with this morning, if I can. I want to just do a short little reminiscing about some of the things that we said on the first point. When I mentioned earlier that the cure for anxiety is found in encapsulated in one verse. That verse is verse number 33. Look with me there if you will. Verse 33, that'll be the primary verse we'll study this morning. And then we'll look on later. But He says in verse number 33, but seek ye first. All right, He's already said, take no thought. Don't do this. Don't do this. But here's what do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so that verse is encapsulates and holds in a nutshell the teaching and the cure for anxiety. But all these other verses around there deal with the condemning of anxiety. I pointed out that there are actions which are condemned. In verse number 25, He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Amen. He says there's actions that are condemned. Don't get worried. Don't get overwrought about these needs and desires of the body. Amen. So He says, be careful about those actions that are there. Amen. Then He moves on to talk about the arguments for the condemnation. Why that He said don't do this. He says in verse 25, the last sentence, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And He goes on down through there, telling us about why that we shouldn't allow these things to capture our mind. As we study this, He mentions two things primarily in these verses. And I pointed out from verse 26 to verse number 34, He talks about the care of the Almighty, the abundant supply that God gives. He starts off with the fowls of the air, and He goes on to talking about the flowers of the field. And He's just told us, don't be too excited about your food and your fashions. And He goes to show us how God takes care of the lower beings, things on a lower plane of existence than humanity, the animals, and then even the plant kingdom or the plant existence there. He says then, God takes care of them in both of those, their food and in their fashions. God has so much care. He has an abundant supply for those created beings. Amen. We shouldn't question God in his, or worry that God's not going to supply for us. If he supplies for the flowers and he supplies for the fowl of the air, surely he'll supply for us. That's what the Lord's saying. We're questioning God's care when we allow doubt to control our mind. But he not only said to notice the care of the Almighty, but he denounced the character of anxiety. That anxiety that afflicts the mind, it is an infliction. It is an affliction. He says that these thoughts are futile, they're fleshly, they're faithless, they're foul, and they're filthy. And we looked over all those things. Can I say to you, and I'm getting ready to move on to my point this morning, but can I say to you that when we consider the amazing and abundant care of the Almighty for created beings, then when we recognize that the afflicting thoughts that this world puts upon us, surely we'll see our mind ought to be centered on heavenly things and not on earthly things. Amen. Our treasures ought to be set on heaven and not on this earth. We should pray that our eye be single, not duplicitous, not divided, but that our eye be single, that we can be focused on the goodness of God and not sidetracked by the afflictions that come in this world. Amen. Having stated that the cure for anxiety is encapsulated in this one verse, that's, I want to deal with that and say to you that this verse, verse number 33, is where the cure is specifically stated. It's specifically stated in verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Amen. All these things shall be added unto you. He specifically states how that we can have a cure for anxiety. But it's not only stated here, it's implied in the other verses. And so I'll say it's shaded there, shadowed in the other verses, and that's what I intend on looking at tonight, if we can, by the help of the Lord. But today, the actuality, the cure is actually stated here in this verse. I want you to notice these two inferences that we mention here. The stated cure for anxiety and the shaded or shadowed cure for anxiety. The stated cure is put God first. That's just that simple. Put God first. You know what bothers people the most? What leads people to sin the most is selfishness. Putting me first. Putting me first. Most of my worries, most of my worries are about me. Isn't that right? Amen. Now, you say, but preacher, I worry about my children. Yeah, but it's because they're your children. If they're somebody else's children, wouldn't be near as much worry. I said that when I looked up the word psychological stress, it said there's two kinds of stress. There's you stress, E-U stress, and dis stress. You being like euphoria, and dis being the bad dysphoria. Euphoria is good feelings, dysphoria is bad feelings. Well, I thought about you stress is good. It's fine as long as it's you. But when it comes to me, it's distress. Why is that? Because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And so, really? And so the Lord says, get yourself down off the throne and put God on the throne where He belongs, and you'll find out that your stress is not nearly as high as it has been. Amen. Because you've allowed yourself to have too high a position in that matter. So he states this. The stated cure is to put God first and put our needs behind that. Put let God be the engine and me and you be the caboose, and we'll find out we'll run down the track pretty good. But if we get the caboose out front, we're going to have some trouble down the road. Amen. And so he says all these things will be added to you. Now, I say this verse, verse number 33, is a great verse. Matter of fact, I personally believe it ought to be memorized by every person that claims to be a Christian. Amen. Ought to memorize this verse. This ought to be our life verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Obedience to this verse, obedience to this principle, will cure anxiety in the mind of a Christian. I believe that. And I believe it'll cure a lot of other problems too. Amen. You think about this. Nobody, listen to me, nobody cheats on their spouse when they're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. Nobody beats their wife or abuses their children when they're seeking God first and His kingdom and His righteousness. Amen. Amen. It'll stop all kinds of sin. Nobody is going to be a murderer. Nobody is going to gossip. Nobody's going to slander and spread lies as long as they're putting God first, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things, the slander, the lies, the murder, the adultery, all these things will fall in the rightful place and they'll cure a lot of our problems. Amen. And the list could go on and on and on. In other words, obedience to this one verse would not only cure anxiety, but it would cure many other problems as well. This verse speaks of seeking spiritual things rather than physical things. Seeking heavenly things rather than earthly things. It mirrors and restates other verses that have gone before. Look back at verse number 24, still in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24. I read it in the beginning. No man can serve two masters. So what's he supposed to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. By the way, kingdom involves a king. Amen. Kingdom involves a king. I said with Brother Steve the other day, it was not this past week, but I think the week before, we were just talking about some things and things we were thinking about and things we were studying. And I told him, I can understand how that there came that change shortly after the Revolutionary War, a change in men's mentality. You think about how the nations, every nation, primarily before America was founded, sat under the rule of a king. A king that did anything he wanted. The king was above the law because he made the law. The king said what he wanted to do and did what he wanted to do. And everybody else was subject unto him. Amen. Whether it's right or wrong, he could do whatever he wanted to do. He could set one up, he could set one down. He was the authority. But we went from that to a people rule democracy. Amen. A democratic republic, and I don't have time to go back through that, but we went to that thought where everybody's got their rights and everybody's got their say, and we've incorporated that towards God, and we have forgotten God is king, even in a republic democracy. By the way, George Washington and those great founders of the past, they had a saying, no king but Jesus. They would not bow the knee to George, amen, King George of England. They would not bow the knee to another king, amen. And President Obama ought to learn that. You don't bow your knee to them other kings. They're not ruler over us. But we got one king. We do have a king. Amen. It's not Donald Trump. It's not Mitch McConnell. Amen. It's not the government of the United States. We don't say our Father which art in the White House. Our prayers is to our Father which art in heaven. We have a king. We do have a king. Amen. And so what are we going to do? If you can't serve two masters, make the one that's worthy to be your master your master. Allow Him to be your master. Recognize His rule. Amen. And seek His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's the same principle, these two verses. Look back at verse number 21. Again, the same principle. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I believe, again, that's a restatement of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, the early part of the Sermon on the Mount. In the part we call the Beatitudes, Christ said this, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. That is a mirror statement. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Hunger and thirst after His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. Ye shall be filled. Amen. This verse, I'm talking about verse 33. And these others, how they line up with it. But this verse speaks of the singleness of the eye that's found in verse number 22. Look back there again, if you will. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Amen. I said it, and I believe it's necessary to say it again, that we know that the eye does not produce light, but the eye perceives light. The eye receives, takes in, and recognizes light. Amen. You can't really make God king, but you can perceive Him as king. Amen.
Right.
He is king, whether you make Him king or not. Christ is Lord, whether you make Him Lord or not. Amen. Amen. But as long as He's not your Lord, then you're a rebel because He is Lord. You're a rebel, and rebels need to repent and submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's the idea that our Lord is even given in these verses, that eye receives that light and perceives that light. And then it gives light to the whole body. Listen, the way you look at things, the paradigm from which you view things will skew or twist exactly how you see it. Amen. For example, has your wife ever said, how do you like that? How do you like that dress? Or how do you like that meal? And you say, it's fine. And in your mind, that's a compliment. She didn't necessarily see it that way. Just fine. Fine means just little bitty. Barely getting by. Based on how you perceive things, how you are looking at it. Well, our Lord's telling us we need to examine our focus. Our Lord's telling us we need to examine our desires. He's telling us we need to examine our heart. Amen. And we are told right here directly where to place that focus, where to place our heart, where to place our emphasis. The emphasis is first on the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. That's where our emphasis should be, and I believe that will cure anxiety. Amen. This one verse, I'm talking about verse 33, it compacts, I believe, all of Christ's Sermon on the Mount in one brief general directory and statement. It gives the sum, the total, of the entire sermon. Put God first, and everything else falls into place. Amen. Our Lord, see how I want to say it. Our Lord is an expert on speech. He is the greatest preacher that ever lived. This is His sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached. Amen. He's an expert on words. Matter of fact, He knows exactly how to use words to the most power. That's how everything exists, is because of the words He chose and the words He used. And our Lord uses His words here in a very powerful way. Amen. He puts these words in such a comprehensive statement that they grasp the teachings, I believe, in full of everything He said. In one small, if I could say, stick of dynamite. He's packed it all into this one powerful verse that if it can explode into your mind, you'll see it doing great and mighty things. Amen. Takes this entire discourse and puts it in this one statement. Matthew Henry says this. He says, this is the entire sum and substance of the duty of man. What is that? He says, everything man was made for. And by the way, he's mimicking what Solomon said about the whole duty of man. What is that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then these other things will fall in place. Amen. There's four things I want to point out about this verse this morning that I hope be helpful to you. I believe they will if you'll give me an ear. I know I'm running along and run a little bit longer, but if you'll stay with me, we'll get some help, I believe. There's four things I want to point out. There's the entities that are to be pursued. There's the earliness that is prescribed. There's the effort to be put forth. And there's the endowment that is promised in this verse, verse number 33. The entities pursued. Look at verse 33, the first phrase. But seek ye first. What is it we're seeking? Here's the entities. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. I've said it already that a kingdom entails a king. That's talking about the rule of God. Two things we're to seek from God. The rule of God and the righteousness of God. Amen. That He says that we're to seek after. This kingdom of God, I understand that as seeking for God to be recognized as King. Our Father, which art in heaven. What's the first thing we're going to ask for? Hallowed be thy name. I said it in the message there. My name is Farrell Shepherd. But Farrell Shepherd is not who I am. It's just what I'm known by. I was me before I had a name. Before I knew what my name was. I existed. Alright? But my name is how I'm known. The name of God, for it to be hallowed. God is holy, and we wish for others to know His holiness. We wish for others to recognize His greatness and His omnipotence and His omniscience and His glory. We want them to see that. And so we're saying, Lord, what I'm saying, my life is for You to be exalted. My life is for You to be praised. We're seeking the rule of God and the righteousness of God. God becomes the treasure of your heart. God becomes the master that you submit to and obey. That's what this is talking about. That's the entities to be pursued. This seeking which Christ commands, I believe, is seeking to live in submission to the rule of God. Amen. It involves an effort, and I'll get to that in a moment, but here's why. Because we don't like bowing to anybody. Amen. We don't like bowing to anybody. By the way, that's one of the reasons why marriage don't work very well in our modern society. It's not because they don't know each other good enough. Many of them have shacked up for years. Amen. They've been very intimate in ways that only married people are supposed to be. But they've done that way before they got married. Many of them. It's not that they don't know each other. By the way, you can take in the Bible days and even in foreign lands where they still to this day arrange marriages, and many of them stay together better than ours do in America today. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that how they know, because maybe they didn't even know each other, but their parents arranged that marriage. It's not how that they don't know each other, but it's that they won't submit to one another. And by the way, it's not just the wife supposed to do the submitting. The Bible says, submit ye one unto the other. Amen. There are times when the man has to give a little bit. You ladies can say amen. Amen. There are times when the man has to give a little bit. There are times when the wife has to give a little bit. We have to submit just a little bit and allow that things can work together and that we can follow the plan of God. Amen. But we're living today when nobody wants to submit to anybody. Not even the people they say they love. Not even for the sake of their children. Amen. Not even for the betterment of society. I want my way. That's the theme of society today. There's an entity to be pursued. I didn't mean to bog down on that, but that's there. God is to be king. And when we will not submit to Him, we're asking for trouble. We're asking for anxiety. We're asking for problems to afflict our mind. Amen. You don't have to be afraid for the boss man to catch you doing what you're doing if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing to start with. Amen. If we fear God in the fact that we're obeying God to start with, we don't have to fear God because of disobedience. Amen. I think you understand that. John Butler said it very succinctly when he said this, and he uses his alliteration. He said, disobedience disturbs the disobedient. That's right. Disobedience disturbs the disobedient. We find it recorded in Matthew chapter number 4 and in Luke chapter number 4. Our Lord, in His temptation time in the wilderness, Satan came to tempt Christ in the wilderness. Our Lord had gone for 40 days, the Bible says, without food. And it says this, He was an hungered. It was getting, and I'd say, surely, most of us can't go 40 minutes without thinking we're hungry. He had gone 40 days and was literally hungry. And the devil came along and said, well, alright, then if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He could have, but he would not. You know why he would not? Because to do so would have been disobedient to his Father. Would have been distrustful of his Father. Amen. Amen. Our Lord knew what God had told him to do, and he was not going to be disobedient to his Father. He's going to walk in the will of God, and not worry about food. He let God worry about his food. Amen. And the Bible says the angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. If you and I would do that, if we'd walk with God and not worry, and that's a good thing to be preaching at 12:30 on a Sunday morning. Don't worry about food. Just obey God. Listen to the Word of God. Amen. But if we will, we might find the angels come and minister unto us instead of the devil winning the victory. Amen. Well, if we're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we are not to worry about necessities. Allowing God to rule and reign in our heart allows Him to rule over our desires. And that brings peace to the soul. Therefore, if we seek the rule of God, we gain victory over the disturbance of anxiety. Amen. Not only seeking the rule of God, but He said seek the righteousness of God. This is the entities to be pursued. Seeking the righteousness of God in our lives, it means we're seeking to live according to God's holy commands. We're seeking to live pure and holy lives before the Lord. Amen. It's to be more concerned about heavenly things than we are earthly things. It's to be more concerned about our character than about the circumstances such as food and clothing that we see we do have need of. The more holy we live, I believe the less worries that we'll be able to gain control of our mind. This seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness entails desiring and working toward God ruling over us and God's righteousness within us. Amen. Amen. Number two, there's the earliness prescribed. In verse 33, He says, "But seek ye first." Make it a priority. That's what He's saying. Make it a priority. It shows the spiritual needs that a person has are to take precedence over our physical needs. Amen. I could give you a lot of illustrations about that. Heavenly things are to be a priority while earthly things, although needful and maybe necessary, are to be pushed to the back burner. Amen. They're inferior. There's priority and inferiority. Amen. When we allow things to get out of order, such as allowing the inferior needs to take precedence over the things that are to be our priorities, then we invite anxiety into our mind, we invite disturbance into our heart, and we invite trouble into our life. When we put God first and His concerns first as our chief concern of our life, we lessen the hold anxiety can have on our mind. Amen. For example, we need food and clothing. It's not argued. Amen. We need food and clothing. But we need God and His righteousness more. Amen. Was it Job that said, "I've esteemed thy word more than my necessary food"? I believe it was Job that said that. We need God more. When we recognize that food and clothing are temporary needs, only temporary supplies, whereas the kingdom of God and His righteousness are eternal needs and eternal supplies, then we'll recognize that they are much better and should hold a much higher priority in our life than those other things. Amen. Amen. Now let me say this. Christ does not say that we are to give no thought whatsoever to these things. I recognize He said take no thought. That is, don't have anxious thoughts. But here, Christ does not say that we're never to think about our physical things, but rather He says, don't let those things get out of focus, that they get in front of the things of God. Don't let them get out of focus, that they take priority over the things of God that are more needful and more necessary. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, and I'll read you some text. Brother Voles preached on this. He didn't use this text, but he alluded to it in Genesis 25 when Esau sold his birthright. You know the text there. Let me read you the verses and let you just see how the Bible says it. In verse number 29 of Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis 25 verse 29. "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point of death. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What happened to Esau? He had a physical need. He had a spiritual treasure that he didn't count as a treasure. That birthright was more than just being the firstborn and getting the land and the cream of the crop of what dad was given. That birthright had a spiritual connotation. That birthright entailed the promise of the land. Canaan land was promised to Abraham down through that lineage. That birthright also entailed the generation of the Messiah. The Christ was going to come through that lineage. Esau had all that in possession. It was going to be his. And he said, I don't care about tomorrow. I don't care about eternity. All I want is what I want right now. That's why the Bible called him a fornicator. He was a profane person. Amen. He was a profane person. He lived for the moment. He lived for physical things. And I know, and I don't want to be too hard on you, but I know when we, and I'll say it for me as well, when we let worries for physical things mean more to us at the moment than eternal things do, than the things of Christ do, we're no better than Esau. Esau sold it for bread, sold it for pottage, because he didn't count that spiritual treasure as a treasure. He got his eyes out of focus. Amen. He had his mental focus, his mental eye, focused only on the world and his food. And Bowles said it really well when Esau said, I'm about to die. And he wasn't about to die. The Bible said he was faint. That just meant he's hungry, he's weak, but he wasn't about to die. But here's what he said, I never thought about it, he's right. How many people said, I've got to have that or I'll die. I'll die if I don't have that girl. I'll die if I don't have that guy. I'll die if I don't get my way. No, you won't die. You're telling a lie because you're looking at things wrong. You're out of focus. But can I tell you, even if you did die, it'd be better to die serving God and faithful to God and live for eternity than it would be to forsake all of eternity and live for the moment and suffer the consequences thereof. Amen. Amen. Well, he was not about to die. He was hungry. But spiritual things didn't have Esau's heart. Therefore, they were not a treasure to him. Therefore, he traded spiritual things for a bowl of pottage. And how often we see that happen. How often. Christ warns us that seeking after heavenly treasures is to be our chief priority. Amen. It's to be first place in our life. First place in time. First place in priority. First place in attention. Amen. Now I want you to notice something that he said here in this one. I'm talking about the earliness that he said. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He does not say only. He does not say you can never eat and you can never have the clothing that you want. He said just don't let that be the priority. Amen. There's an order of things. It's not that we shouldn't work or we shouldn't prepare that we can have food to eat or work that we can have clothing to wear. He simply says maintain your priorities. Maintain your focus. Keep your heart in the right place. We're instructed to put God first, amen. God comes before the wife. God comes before the children. God comes before the workplace. God comes before anything else in this world. Amen. Several years ago, I was a preaching revival in Statesville, North Carolina. And it was the week of the World Series. What a time to have revival. I don't remember who was playing that year. I probably could figure it out. But I wasn't thinking about it. Didn't have any thought in it, but the game, it went 7 days that year. 7 games. And the last game, I believe, was going to be on Friday night. Either Friday night or Saturday night, the revival might have went through Saturday. But the song leader on song leader called the preacher, and he said to the preacher, he said, "Preacher, I won't be able to be there tonight to lead the singing." And the preacher said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, you know the World Series is this week." And he told him who was his team that was playing. And he said, "Tonight's the deciding game. And I can't," he said, I've missed all the games up till now." He said, "I just can't miss this last one." And the preacher said, "Have you never thought about getting a tape? Maybe taping it and you could watch it later?" And here's what the man said. He said, "Oh, preacher, I didn't realize you was taping the services." His paradigm, he never even thought about taping the ball game. He'd sacrifice church and tape the church. Amen. Brother Billy Mitchell said it right when he was here the first Sunday in January. He said, "America has gone ball crazy." He said, "You could throw a ball into hell and most Americans would follow it." He's about right. But that man had his priorities in the wrong place. By the way, he was the song leader. If anybody ought to be there, he ought to have been there. Say amen right there. Really. I realize things can happen that you can't physically be there, but a ball game? His priorities was in the wrong place. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I've said this before, and I'll move off from it. And I'll get on. But people say sometimes, "Now, preacher, we won't be able to be at every night of a revival, or might not be able to be at every night of a revival meeting because, you know, the kids got school." Well, won't you miss school and come to church? I mean, why would you miss church to go to school? Amen. Which is more important? I'm not for laying out of school. Amen. I'm not for not educating your children. I think you better educate them. You got one chance to do it. But educate them in the right things and put the priorities in the right place. Amen. God ought to be first. God comes before any of those. He's to be first in our life. That's what our Lord said. Amen. There is an earliness prescribed. Our Lord says, do it first. There's entities to be pursued. There's earliness to be prescribed. And I got to hurry. Number three or C, there's an effort to be put forth. He said, but seek. And that word seek means put some effort into it.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Christ not only told us to put this first as a priority, but He told us to pursue this. Seek after it. Amen. This word seek is Strong's number 2212. Thayer's dictionary defines it as this. It says to seek in order to find, to seek after, seek for, aim at, and strive after. Spiro Zodiates in his Complete Word Study dictionary says this means, quote, to strive after with the idea of earnestness. Amen. It indicates to me that we're not only to make spiritual things a priority of our thought, but it is to be the main focus of our life as well. Amen. It's what we aim at. Amen. We're to put it first. We're to give more thought to God than we do to what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. Put more thought to God than we do to our meals or to our wardrobe. Amen. As a matter of fact, God should be so enthroned on our heart that He is the ruler over our meals and over our wardrobe. Amen. He ought to have the right to say, you don't need to eat today, you need to fast and pray. He ought to have that right. He ought to have the right to say, you're not supposed to wear that, you're supposed to dress different. If He's the ruler, if it's His righteousness you're looking after, amen, He has the right to do that. In other words, everything is to be placed in under the servitude to Christ. He is Lord of all. Amen. And everything's to be placed under His rulership. He can tell us what and when and where to eat. Amen. And He can tell us what to wear. Amen. He is to be the grand object and the supreme pursuit of our heart. Alexander McLaren in the 1800s described it well. He said, "Let your spirit be stretching itself out towards that divine and blessed reality, longing to be subject of that kingdom and a possessor of that righteousness, and the cares that infest the day will steal away from out of the sacred pavilion of your believing spirit. Fill your heart with desire after what is worthy of desire, and the greater having entered in, all lesser objects will rank themselves in the right place, and the glory that excelleth will outshine the seducing brightness of the paltry present. I like that. Amen. Had a good way with words. He said, you put God first, everything else is going to get dim. Amen. Commentators say that this Greek word translated in our King James Bible here as seek is in the imperative mood grammatically. That means it is an emphatic command. Christ is saying, look for these things.
Right.
Seek after these things. Seeking entails focus. We used to play hide and seek when I was a kid. Now everything else plays hide and seek for me. I can't find where I put stuff. But when you're seeking, hide and seek, and you do your counting, aren't you? You're over here and you're counting, and they're going out, and you get to whatever, 100. Ready or not, here I come. You know what you do? You don't just sit back and say, well, I'll just wait. No, you actually go looking. You focus your mentality. I wonder if they went this way. Did I hear their feet running this way? You focus your vision. Are they here? Our Lord's saying, you ought to focus your mentality. Which way is God going? That's the way I want to go. Amen. What's God saying? That's what I want to do. Where's God at? That's what I want to see. Amen. And we're focusing our mental facilities and our physical facilities as well towards the things of God. Amen. Seeking, actually seeking after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That entails effort and it entails energy. Amen. This seeking is not a casual act or deed. Amen. It's not just one to be done on Sunday. Amen. It's one that consumes our thoughts and our hearts. Amen. You might ask, how does the putting forth and seeking after the kingdom of God and His righteousness weaken anxiety? Well, I'll say it this way. Truthfully, it does not weaken your physical needs. You're still going to be hungry and you're still going to need clothing. But it strengthens your spiritual man. And in strengthening your spiritual man and the spiritual focus of your heart, it curbs the appetite and the desires for those other things. Amen. Those other things are not necessarily so attractive because you know you don't have to be anxious over them. That if you'll serve God, He'll give you what you need. Amen. I've seen it, and I'm trying to get to my last point, but I've seen it in lives of young people in particular. For example, I've seen when a young lady gets so enthralled that I've got to have a husband. I'm going to turn 13 next week and I ain't even going steady with nobody. No, that's been a little facetious, but they're about that bad. I'm going to turn 16 or I'm going to turn 18 or I'm going to turn 20 and I'm going to be an old maid. And nobody ain't going to want to marry me. Hang on, there'll be some old, feeble, blind, toothless fella. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, they get in their mind and they get so enthralled, I've got to have a husband. And they get to the point that they forsake what God said.
Right.
They want a husband so bad. And by the way, here's what the devil say. You ain't going to find one in church, honey. You're going to have to go out to the singles bars. By the way, if you get them in the bars, that's probably where you'll lose them too. Amen. Best thing to do is find them in the house of God. Amen. Best thing to do is wait and let God bring you one because He's the one in control of all that. That is right. He's the one in control of all that. Amen. I could preach on that for a while, but don't need to. There's the effort put forth. There's the energy to be pursued. There's the earnestness to be prescribed. And then this last one, there's the endowments that are promised. He said, all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Christ is the authority on matters of life. He knows the answers to all of our questions. And He said, this is the answer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. Christ is not only the authority on life. He is the authority on spiritual matters. And He says, you put spiritual matters first. And I'll take care of the physical matters adequately. Amen. A lot of illustrations that I could give on that, but we can see it very clearly in the matter of tithing. If you'll give to God first, by the way, that's what He said, you give God the first tithe You don't say, well, now, the government takes out there. No, you give God. He is off the top. Amen. I believe you tithe on the gross, not the net. You don't give Uncle Sam his and Aunt Sally hers. Amen. You don't say, well, now I've got a bill coming up and I got, no, if you, by the way, here's what you'll find out. You will find out that if you try to pay everybody else and rob God, you're robbing yourself. Amen. It's just a fact. You say, preacher, how does it work? I don't know. But one man said this. One man said, when I started giving to God, I found out that I could live better on a shoestring budget and I could get along better on a shoestring than I could when I owned the whole shoe store.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Just give God the first and He'll prove that 90% will take care of 100.
That's right.
Amen. God will take care of it. Amen. Give God the first day of the week, the Lord's day. You'll find out the other days line up better. But when you cheat God out of His day to do your job, to do your work on His day, you push God aside and intrude on His day for your business, you're going to find out it ain't going to be so good. Amen. I could give you a lot of illustrations on that as well. Well, can I say this? And I'm about done. Needs are going to arise. Needs are going to arise in your life. Food is a daily need. Clothing is a necessary thing. It is inevitable that physical needs arise. When you say, when I say tithe and God will take care of, that does not mean that you can't get too far in debt, because you can. You sure can. It don't mean God's going to write you a blank check. Amen. And just because that car salesman told you that you could pay, by the way, that wasn't the only lie that car salesman told you, more than likely. He tells you, you can pay this debt. You can do it really well. Yeah, you can pay him. But when that don't mean that you can't overextend. Physical problems are going to happen. Physical needs are going to arise. It's inevitable. But obeying God lessens the strain on your mental condition when you trust in God with daily needs now. When that problem does arise, you'll know you can trust God then. You'll be able to see that you've proved it, you've practiced it, and Christ gives us that advice. Amen. But when we ignore Christ's advice, we're inviting troubles into our mind. Amen. Somebody correctly said it this way. If you take care of the things of God, God will take care of the things you have need of. Amen. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 1. Read you a couple of verses. I'm almost done. 2 Chronicles chapter number 1. God appeared unto Solomon. Solomon in his youth become king of Israel. Solomon asked God, or God asked Solomon, what do you want? Pretty much. God said, all right, I'm fixing to write the check. You tell me what to put in here. Verse number 11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. By the way, you see what he did? He sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness at that moment. God said he didn't ask for all these other things. Here's what I'm going to do. Verse 12. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and here's the fringe benefits coming along. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Amen. God said to Solomon, ask what you want. Solomon said, well, Lord, you've made me ruler over thy people, and I'm not fit to rule thy people. I don't have the wisdom and the knowledge. So he asked for that wisdom and knowledge, that God might be honored. And God said, since you didn't ask for these other things, I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you added benefits because you put me first. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things that you don't have to worry about will be added. That's what He's saying. Mark chapter number 10. One more. Mark chapter 10. Verse 28. down through verse 30. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 30. Matthew tells it in Matthew chapter 19. That's where I started to go to, but I remember it said it in a way that I like the way it said it here. It gives the wording that will help us and work in here. Mark chapter 10, verse number 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. What is that? That's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Forsaking all. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Amen. What's our Lord saying? Our Lord's saying, put me first, and all these things that you neglected, all these things that you didn't worry about, I'll add them to you as you need them. Amen. Now that does not mean that everyone that follows Christ is going to be rich by the world's standards. But it does mean that everybody that follows Christ will be rich by Christ's standards. Amen. Better than worldly riches, spiritual riches. Christ seems to imply here, and I believe it is implied, that if we'll trust Him, He'll take care of our physical needs. Just like God feeds the birds, He'll feed me and you. Just like God clothes the flowers, He'll clothe you and I if we'll just obey Him. Somebody said, used a phrase, said, all this and heaven too. That's good. But Christ said, heaven and all this too. Put heaven first. Put the things of God first. And He said, I'll take care of these other things. Amen. Now let me ask in closing, what are you seeking after? Where is your heart? What are you focusing on? Amen. By the way, I mentioned earlier that this one verse encapsulates the truth like a stick of dynamite with so much power in there. It gives this entire sermon in one compact statement of fact. In the closing, I want to stress, it's a fact. It's not a theory. Our Lord didn't say, now I think, if you put God first, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, in theory, everything else will work out all right. He didn't say it's a theory. He said it's a fact. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That's not a theory. That's a fact. Amen. Our Lord has made a promise. Amen. He's made a promise. Listen, when the devil tempts you and I to focus on the short view of things, and as long as we look at the short view, we say, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how it's going to turn out. As long as we're there, we can have anxiety. But when we can look at the long view and say, God said He'll work it all out. I'll trust God. I'll follow God. I'll obey God and let Him work out the details of these little things. Amen. We can know it. We can prove it because it's a fact. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As they come with a song, we're going to have what we call invitation time. If you need to call on the Lord, if you need to pray, if you need to come to the altar, you're welcome to do that. If you need to pray, call on God. Whatever the Lord said. But I want to ask you a question again. Where is your heart? Where is your focus? What is your master? What controls the way you think, the way you act, the way you feel? Who's your ruler? Who's your master? Put God first. Heavenly Father, I pray work in this invitation time according to Thy will. Lord, if there be some sinner present that's never repented of their sin and turned to Christ, receiving Him as their Savior and Lord, Father, I pray You'd work on them till they would turn to You. Lord, that they would not delay, that they would not put it off, but they would turn to You with all their heart. You said that we'll find You when we search for You with all of our heart. Father, I pray today'd be the day they do that. Father, if there be saints, as I'm sure they are, that have troubles and trials in this life, that try to, those troubles and trials, try to gain control of our thought, thereby gaining control of our heart, thereby gaining control of our life. Father, help us to surrender it all to Thee and to trust You, to put You first, and You get the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If you need to come, just obey the Lord.